Please turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 6. We'll take a reading from Hebrews 6. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying in the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto person whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Amen. We'll pray and ask the Lord to guide us as we look into his great word this morning. Father, we thank you now for our time together today. Thank you that we can sing praises to your name. Thank you for the gathering of the saints today. And Lord, it's such a blessing to be able to gather here and to worship you together. Lord, we just do pray for those who are away on holidays this weekend. Pray that you will keep them safe as they travel. Be with our pastor and family. Pray that they have a good, refreshing time away. Pray that you keep them safe as they travel home later in the week. Pray that, Lord, you help us now as we look into your word. Quieten our hearts. Help us to focus on you. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will teach us this morning. I pray that there will be no hindrance to the word in our hearts, that our hearts will be in close fellowship with you. Father, we thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen. So last time we looked at Hebrews, we looked at the first six verses of chapter 6, which begin the fourth warning in the book of Hebrews to the Hebrew Christians. The author of Hebrews warns them of the danger of departing from Christ and going back to Judaism. They were tempted and they were prone to do so because of the intense pressure and the persecution that they faced at the time. To do so, that is to turn back and become Jews again and renounce his Christianity, to do so would require them to publicly and openly turn their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And so it would put the Lord to an open shame, as it says there in that verse. And the consequence would be that they would be caught up in the punishment that was to come shortly to the nation of Israel as the Roman armies destroyed Jerusalem. Some Christians over the years have misinterpreted this passage as meaning that a Christian can lose his salvation, or that one must persevere in the faith in order to be saved. However, that contradicts other scriptural passages, and so it is false teaching. We looked at some of those things last time. Instead, these verses in Hebrews are a strong warning to us that we need to remain faithful to our Lord and Saviour, firstly because to fall away from our faith puts Jesus to an open shame. It shows all those around us that our salvation is worthless. Secondly, it results in the loss of the blessings of the Christian life. There may be temporary relief from the pressure and the temptations that we face, but in the long run, we lose out on the spiritual blessings that come from following Christ, and so the negatives far outweigh the positives. Thirdly, if a Christian continues down this path, he can reach a point where divine discipline takes over his life, resulting in physical sickness or even death. Now, thankfully, this is not common, and it is unpleasant to even speak of. But it has to be taught, since we see this in the Bible in various places. Once again, we looked at this in a little bit more detail last time. I'm just kind of recapping what the first six verses were about, so we have some context for today. And those things are uncomfortable truths. That passage is a difficult passage to read and to interpret, but it must be taught. We don't just need the nice, comfortable truths of Scripture, but we also need the medicine that doesn't taste good. Having said that, we will continue with the next few verses in the chapter. Verse 7 in Hebrews 6 flows on from the previous verses and explains in the form of an agricultural illustration the benefits of continuing in the Christian life in the face of persecution. This is the believer who goes on to produce fruit in his life, spiritual fruit, which is a result of inner faith. So we see verse 7, it says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them of whom it is dressed." That's the Christian who is fruitful, isn't it? I think that's fairly easy to recognise here. The rain which comes down from heaven is the grace of God. Grace, by definition, being divine enablement. Those things which God gives us every day in order to be able to live the Christian life. They are. So these things that God gives us, His grace that enable us to live the Christian life, are firstly His Word, which in many places in the Bible similarly is described as being water or streams of water or rain or things like that. The Word of God comes to us, as it were, from heaven, just like the rain falls from heaven to the earth. It is divine. It is supernatural. And God's Word works in our heart like water to a plant. As we all know, most of us have plants in our house or in our garden. And, recently we haven't needed to water them if they're outside very much, which is nice. But as we know, without water, a plant withers away. And so without the Word of God as a regular part of our life, our spiritual life withers as well. And I know we all know this, and that's nothing new to us, but it's good to be reminded of that. The Word of God is like water in our hearts. It helps us to grow. It refreshes us. It gives us life. Another aspect of God's grace is prayer, which is our way of communicating to God. He communicates to us primarily and most clearly through His Word, the Bible. So that's Him talking to us. It's through His Word. We communicate to Him through prayer, which is vitally important. The church is also part of this divine enablement, the regular gathering of the saints to worship together and to build each other up. Without this, our spiritual life suffers as well. And there are many other things. Those are just a few things that came to mind very quickly. The list goes on. There are many things we can think of that are part of the grace of God to us. Things that we take for granted, things that we forget to thank God for every single day. But the fruitful believer recognises that these things are a gift from God that we ought to thank Him for. It says here in Hebrews that the earth receives the rain, it drinks it in. I like how it says that. The earth, it says, which drinketh in the rain. So the earth here, of course, is a believer, and it drinks in the rain. Have you seen the ground drink up the rain? We've seen a lot of rain recently. Think about when it's really dry, and you know that ground is really thirsty for water. It seems to just drink up the rain that falls upon it. And if you've been on a farm or been involved in farming, you'll know that when the ground is soft, when it's broken up, when it's been plowed freshly, it's more likely to receive that rain. But when it's hard, when it's compacted, the soil tends to the rain tends to run off that soil, doesn't it? It's the same with us. Is the soil of our hearts soft to drink in the grace of God? Our heart must be ready to receive the word of God by being aware of our own sin, by confessing our sins regularly to God. It says in Psalm 68, verse 18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, he hath attended to the voice of my prayer." You know, our prayers are useless if we're hiding sin in our heart, if we're not confessing that sin to God regularly. And so a humble and a contrite heart is necessary for this. God gives grace to the humble. And we know that the scriptures say this over and over again. God gives grace to the humble. His rain falls abundantly on the humble heart. Now it is notable that the word humble comes from the Latin word humus, meaning earth or soil. The writer of Hebrews reminds us that we are but dust. He calls us the earth, doesn't he? We're dust. And we need to remember that. We need to recognize that we are but dust, and that is humbling of itself. The result is that our lives produce the fruit of Christ's likeness. Now there are many other scriptures in the Bible that speak of this fruit. And so we understand it to be the fruit of the Spirit. So you turn in the Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is probably the most well-known passage that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26. Galatians 5, 16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." So we've got there in verse 22 the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the kind of fruit that a believer ought to produce continually. Note that this passage is about walking in the Spirit. And this is what Galatians is talking about. It's talking about a person who walks in the Spirit. This is what will happen. That will produce this kind of fruit. We're not talking about being a good person. This is not what this passage is about. We're not talking about morality here, although being a moral person and having ethical standards may look similar on the surface. This isn't what the same thing as walking in the Spirit. A moral person can be unsaved. A moral person can have really good ethics. I know plenty of good moral people with excellent reputations, but they are far from being believers. In fact, some of them are staunch atheists. To walk in the Spirit means that our life is transformed by the Word of God, that we have a renewed mind, according to Romans 12. And our thoughts and therefore our actions and decisions are informed 100% by God's Word and the Bible, and not by human ideologies and by what our society says is right or wrong. And that's easier said than done, isn't it? It's easier to say that, yes, we need to walk in the Spirit. We need to have our minds renewed and our lives transformed by the Word of God. So it's something that we need to practice, that we need to consciously develop over the years as we walk and as we grow in Christ. But that ought to be our goal as Christians, and in essence, this is what spiritual maturity means. To do this on a continual basis, not just, a couple of days and then we get bored and then we go back into our old habits. No, that's not maturity. But to do this continually, to persevere and over the years to develop this until it becomes ingrained and it becomes almost automatic in our lives. That's what we need to do. So that's the fruitful Christian, as we see in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7. Second point is the unfruitful Christian. There is another path which the Christian can take that leads to an unfruitful life. And instead of blessing from God, results in the opposite, and that's cursing. Go back to the book of Hebrews in verse 8. Hebrews 6 and verse 8. You see the opposite. It says, "But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, his end is to be burned." So the author of Hebrews is not saying that this is the current reality of his readers, but that if they continue to go down this path of disobedience, they're being tempted to go down this path where they reject Christ. They're showing this tendency to go back into Judaism. And the author is saying that if you do go down this path, this is what will happen. If they fall away, they will end up like this ground that bears thorns, it bears briars, and is unfruitful. The word here for rejected is the Greek word adokimos, meaning unapproved, which means that after being tested, it is rejected as worthless. Now, this does not mean that an unfruitful believer will lose his salvation, but that his life's works will be judged as worthless and unacceptable. Now, this ultimately happens at the Bema seat of Christ, where all believers will have their works tested, and we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Sometime after the rapture of the church, all believers will stand before the Bema seat of Christ, which refers to the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." We also see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 15. Again, you can turn your Bibles there quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Verse 15 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has a direct correlation to what we just read in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8, where a person's work is burned up. Their life's work is worthless. It's wood, hay, and stubble. It's work done out of the flesh and not by walking in the Spirit. And so at the judgment seat of Christ, that work is tested. The Lord sees whether that work is worth anything. If it's gold, silver, precious stones, it stands that test of fire, and we receive our reward. But if not, it is burned up, and we receive nothing. We're still saved, as it says very clearly there in 3:15, in 1 Corinthians, that person will be saved, but there is no reward for that believer. You see that same Greek word, dokimos, also referring to unbelievers. However, the context determines the meaning of the word. We need to remember that. We also see that word used by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27, where he says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." There's that word, castaway, that same Greek word, adokimos, translated rejected from Hebrews. So Paul uses that same word of himself. So it can't be meaning that, you know, he's going to lose his salvation if he falls away, if he doesn't discipline his body. But he's saying that he will be, his life's work will be burnt up, that his testimony will be discredited, and that he won't be able to preach anymore. Paul has this goal in mind. If you look at the context of 1 Corinthians 9, he has this goal, this prize, this reward for his life's work. And he uses that as a motivation for keeping his body under control, in subjection to his will, so that when all is said and done, his life's work will not be unapproved, will not be adokimos, or rejected, so that he will not be a castaway, as he puts it there. So that's the believer who goes down that path and is unfruitful. Now we come to things that accompany salvation, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. In verse 9 we see the careful encouragement that the author gives to his readers to continue in their faith. He calls them beloved. So he's talking to Christians. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "But beloved..." And then goes on to continue his encouragement. He shows them that he cares for them. It's interesting to me that in the previous chapter, you know, in chapter 5, he's just said that they are dull of hearing. He says that they're babies, spiritually. Continue, he calls them beloved. So he rebukes them, but now he's showing them that he really does care for them. The warning here in this chapter is done out of love. And it's a good reminder for us too, isn't it, that when we're dealing with struggling Christians, we have to remember to be careful and to show love to that person. Sometimes we can be a little bit harsh, we can be a little bit judgmental when we're dealing with someone who's struggling. It's easy to be frustrated when we see someone, you know, struggling in their Christian life. Even when we see our children struggling, seems to become angry with them. But the author here calls them beloved. But beloved, says, we are persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. I really like the positivity and the optimism in this verse, in Hebrews 6, verse 9. After all the difficult things that we've just read, you know, it's a difficult chapter to read, to interpret. There are some harsh truths for us to consider and to remember. But then we come to verse 9, and it's positive. So we are persuaded better things of you. You know, he's saying, I don't think you're going to go down this path of disobedience. I think you're going to actually go on for the Lord Jesus Christ and continue in the faith. And that's what, you know, that's something that we would like to hear being said to us. I know that when I'm going through a rough patch, it's good to have that kind of encouragement, isn't it? To hear someone say, look, it's going to be okay. You're going to get through this, and you're going to come out the end of a better person. Your faith is going to be stronger for coming through this. Perhaps the author knew that the readers needed to hear this kind of encouragement, and I'm sure they did. They were dealing with some terrible tribulations, persecution. They were really struggling. Above all, we must remember to show people grace. And that's what comes across here in this verse. We need to show people grace just as we have been shown grace by the Lord. You know, as Christians, we go through ups and downs in our spiritual walk. There are times when we feel passionate about the Word of God, when we seem to be doing really well, we're growing and we're serving God, and that's wonderful. We need to take advantage of those times and really, drink in the rain, drink in the Word of God. Other times we feel nothing. There is a spiritual numbness. There is an apathy towards God. There is a resistance. We don't want to come to church. We don't really feel like reading His Word or praying. And there are times when we are really low, when our sin has overwhelmed us, and we are struggling just to feel motivated to do anything spiritually. This passage in Hebrews is a call to those who are struggling, to those who are really tempted. It's a call to remember the grace of God and the blessings that come with a close walk with God. You know, it's good for us to hear that that there are many blessings, you know, that we can be fruitful Christians. It's also important for us to realise that there are consequences with our choice to disobey God. There is a negative consequence. We lose out on that blessing that we can have by persevering in the faith. Now, one of my favourite hymns is Come Thou Fount, and I've chosen it as the last hymn. It was written by a man named Robert Robinson. He was raised in a poor family by a single mother. His father died when he was only 5 years old. And so by the time he was 22 years old, he had been living a wretched life. And went to hear the famous preacher, George Whitfield. But he didn't go to hear the gospel. He went to mock the preacher and to make fun of those who were there to hear him. But instead he was saved. He heard the gospel there very clearly. If anyone knows George Whitfield, he was a powerful preacher. He was saved, and eventually he became a pastor of a Baptist church for many years in Cambridge, England. So he had a big church there. There was up to 1,000 people at his church, and he pastored there for many decades. towards the end of his life, his health declined, his mental health suffered, he suffered some tragedies in his life. Some say that he departed from the faith and mixed with Unitarians and other heretical Christians. There's a story, and I'm not sure how true it is, but you may have heard it before. A story goes that this man, Robert Robinson, was riding in a carriage, and a woman he didn't know was riding as well and in the same carriage, and she recognized him as the writer of the poem which became his hymn, Come Thou Fount. And the words, which were written many years before, touched Robert Robinson's heart. If you know the words of that hymn, I suppose they could have been very prophetic. It says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And those words touched his heart and he repented and came back to the world. And I hope that story is true. I hope that the hymn writer, Robert Robinson, did come back to the Lord. And those words are words that strike me as being true. We are indeed prone to wander. And even though we wander away, the Lord is always there to welcome and to forgive us. The Hebrew Christians were certainly prone to wander away from Christ. The author of Hebrews knew this. They were thinking about it. They were tempted to wander away. Hence the warnings that we've been reading about here. They needed to be reminded of the grace of God, of the blessing that comes from persevering and continuing in the faith, and likewise of the loss and disapproval that we face if we choose to let our faith slip away. And so too we need that reminder today as we live in these troublous and uncertain times. I don't know about you, but it seems like churches everywhere are struggling. I was at a church a few weeks ago that was once very vibrant and that once had a lot of people, and the numbers were very low, and the church was really struggling. Christians were, I could tell, were struggling in that church. I hear of other believers that have completely gone away from the Lord. We are distracted by the world. We're distracted by lesser things. Things that certainly aren't as important. We are certainly in the last days, brethren. And the Bible does say that the love of many shall grow cold before Christ returns. However, this passage in Hebrews is especially relevant and important to us, especially verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And I pray that this is true of all of us here. Amen.